We've been making our way through our For This Is the Love of God series, covering the Ten Commandments. And today we are on part eight. And as I was putting the message together, and with the Passover and the Holy Days coming up, I wanted to tie in a little bit and kind of blend some things together as we think again about the commandment that tells us do not steal and why that is such an important commandment. You know, we years ago lived in the suburbs of Detroit, Michigan, and in the early 90s to mid 90s, one of the crimes that was sweeping the city in Detroit went like this. You pulled up to the gas station, you got out of your car, you pumped your gas. Someone would walk up to you and say, you know, do you have a few dollars? You know, I'd like to buy something to eat or get a few snacks from the convenience store. You would say, well, you know, I'm using a credit card. I don't have any loose cash on me. And then the person said, well, that's all right. Hand me the keys to your car. And carjacking was rampant in the city of Detroit. It was so bad, brethren, that some of the people actually crossed the border into Canada to get their gas because they were so afraid, especially at night, to stop and get gas. And so, and actually the people on radio stations were saying, you know, if you get your gas either early in the morning, and I thought, early in the morning? Like, how early? I want to see some people, you know, and be very careful. Look around you. And you thought, wow, what a world we live in today. Carjacking was big business. Sometimes they would find your car, but it wouldn't look like your car anymore. It had been painted. So you thought, well, okay, my BMW was red. Now it's blue. What happened? Well, sometimes you went inside someone's home, came out, and all you had were your minus four tires. You were lucky then because you could buy four tires. Other times, the only way to identify your car was with the VIN number because it had been torched or wrecked or whatever. And it was a traumatizing thing. You know, it would traumatize you. Stealing does that. I remember before we left for Ambassador College, and I think I told this story here to our congregation, and it was about 4 days before we were to leave for Pasadena. And, of course, everything's in boxes, and, you know, we were all ready to go, and Gloria had gone to work. It was her last day at work, and she came home before I was. I was still at work. She put the key to the door, and the doorknob fell off. And she helped me remember the story because, you know us guys, we tell these fish stories. And they get very dramatic. But she assures me that she did not go in all the way. She did, however, push the door open. And I said, that was bad. Don't even push the door open. Somebody might see you. But she pushed the door open and stepped into the hallway, realizing that we had been burglarized. And she called me on the phone and contacted the police. And I came home, and in the midst of everything, you know, we kind of inventoried our house, and nothing was missing except for our little container of change. And that was the money we used to, you know, rent movies, you know, get some popcorn, unhealthy snacks, things like that. You know, and it must have been maybe about, $18, $20 in there. It was gone. But the fact that someone was in our house, it was never the same. And I don't know if it's because we were leaving there in just a couple of days to move to California, but the fact was I didn't want to stay in the house anymore. It was different. I didn't want to leave Gloria there by herself anymore. And because it was a traumatizing thing. You're thinking, okay, what were you doing here? What were you touching? What were you looking at? And it is a traumatizing type of sin. You know, we're told in Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. As we've discussed in previous commandments, this also touches in so many other areas, doesn't it, brethren? So many other areas. And in Exodus chapter 22, here we see being discussed what happens if an individual is to steal something that belongs to you. Exodus 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies. Listen to this, family. I mean, again, because again, the age-old question, and it's even made its rounds in the church. You know, what if some, you know, are you breaking the commandment? You know, somebody breaks in your house and you kill them. Have you broken the commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Look what is said here. If they break in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Okay, there it is. You weren't lying in wait. They came to you, and they came to do harm. And so if they were struck and they died, I mean, you were not going to be put to death yourself because you were not lying in wait. But if he lives, he shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Thievery was serious. It could cost you. I mean, how would you like, you know, you show up with somebody and, who's this guy? Oh, yeah, he stole something from me. He's my slave now. I mean, it was a serious offense. If the theft, verse 4, is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. Okay, so we see the consequences here because, again, it was a traumatizing thing to have someone come in and steal your merchandise or steal your animals or to try to assault you. Of course, we know, family, the ultimate thief is Satan, the devil. He is the ultimate in thievery. You see the impact today. He has stolen, brethren, so much from Christianity. I'll put it like that. People have had to go and find other things to do because they've lost. Satan is very clever. Seeing the impact that true Christianity was having on the Roman Empire, he assaulted God's church. He assaulted God's church. And he stole things that were holy pertaining to God's law, like his commandments. So now we have people saying, you don't have to keep the commandments anymore. Well, wait a minute. Who said? You know, or the law's done away with. Or we don't have to keep Passover anymore. We got Easter. Satan stole. And now people are deceived. And they don't know what it is to keep God's truth. In fact, in many ways, they've gone the opposite. Imagine the Apostle Paul, if he was walking around today, and folks came up to him and said, Paul, we just feel awful that you feel compelled to keep that Jewish Passover. We feel bad for you because we have so many other better things now. And we've got chicken eggs laid by rabbits. And we hide them. And then the children go find them. Isn't that better than Passover? It's so much fun. Now, first of all, it's God's Passover. It's God's Passover. Judah, of course, was a part of Israel. And ultimately, again, they have held on to a lot of things that are good. But in time, certainly, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Once Israel got taken away, Judah was a little bit tougher. But Satan was relentless. And in time, he was able to steal from the people. And the priests who should have took a stand for preserving God's law allowed it to be stolen from them. It was stolen from the people, and it was replaced by idolatry. It was replaced by witchcraft. And ultimately, God determined to cast Judah into captivity. But remember what he told King Josiah? King Josiah attempted to restore right worship, even though he knew God was going to destroy his nation by sending them into captivity. He didn't sit by and go, well, you know, there's nothing else I can do. It's, you know. They found some of it. They found the law. They found a book. Josiah had it read to him by his scribe and said, hey, we ought to be doing what's right. And one of the things they found, brethren, was the Passover. It was lost. It was lost. God promised Josiah that he would have peace during his reign because Josiah attempted to restore that which was stolen. So let's look at 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Okay? Before then, he didn't know either. They had found the book. Hilkiah found the book, gave it to Shaphan. Shaphan read the book, and Josiah's like, what? God's going to kill us? We got to do something. And first they had to find out, what are we supposed to do about our worship with God? And he found it. And part of that worship was keeping the Passover. Now, before we read any further, we're told to do what, brethren, during this time of year? Examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Go to another level. We certainly examine ourselves throughout the year, but this is the time we really take that examination to a deeper level in hopes that if there is any leavening in our midst, we're going to get that out of our midst before coming in to take that Passover. Because we're going to come in with a pure heart, a right heart. And so we need to come before that time unleavened. Now, did the king do this? He certainly did. Let's go back and read verse 19. Because again, in order to do it right, you have to get rid of what is bad. We would say the same thing. In order to have the right relationship with God, there needs to be some repentance, and there needs to be some change. And of course, we know that repentance comes from the inside out. So Josiah looked around him and said, you know, here's what God wants us to do. Let's take a look at what we're doing. And then deal with that. And then, again, what did Christ say? Leave your gift. Go take care of what is out there, then come back. We see this right here before us, brethren. Look at verse 19. Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. So he said, you know, we have to take care of things before we even think about keeping the Passover. There are things here that God hates. There are things here God does not tolerate. How can we come and have right worship with God when we're letting these things be in our midst? And then when it was time, brethren, to keep Passover, look at verse 22. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. That's how special that Passover was. It was so very special because it was stolen from them. It was stolen, taken away. Verse 23. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. And this was a king, again, he knew that his nation was doomed. He knew it was doomed. And yet he said, maybe God will relent. And God did, for his time. He said, look, I'm not going to bring it on you while you're alive, Josiah. Your heart turned to me. You restored that which was stolen away, and God relented from causing the destruction in his time. So he turned to God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. We're in our process, brethren, of examining ourselves. We are in the process now of turning ourselves towards God, preparing ourselves to go into that evening and to once again go through that memorial. It's a memorial that I don't care how many times I've kept Passover, brethren, I think you can all say the same, all of us. It's still grabs you. It grabs you. You're sitting there because all of us know we all played a part in his murder, didn't we? All of us did. See, there was a time I didn't know. There was a time I wasn't in the church. I didn't know until a minister said, you know what? You know what you did? Just like the people there in Acts 2 when Peter said, you murdered him. And what did they respond? Men and brethren, what must we do? We're guilty. And every Passover, I think about that. I think about the part I played, and again, a lot in my ignorance, but I have done stupid things since I've been baptized, too, that I've had to repent of. And so we are examining ourselves and taking time to read the scriptures about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who became the Passover lamb for everybody. You know, the world misses it so bad, brethren, because it was stolen from them. They're going to be getting up and going out and watching the sun rise and feeling really good about themselves. They're going to eat hot cross buns and think, oh, this is great and wonderful. They're going to get Easter eggs and ducks and everything else and think, boy, God is really for us. It's gone. But you know what? One day it's going to be returned. And we're going to be instrumental in that return of what was stolen from them. They don't even know. They should be traumatized. They don't know to be traumatized. They were the victims of a theft. And God says, thou shalt not steal. It can happen to the best of us. When you read about the king who should have been traumatized but was not, you think about King Solomon. All that knowledge, and yet what are we told happened to him? It was stolen. Who stole it? All the women that he married. The foreign women who what? Stole his heart from God. And suddenly Solomon was thinking, oh, it's okay to keep the holy days, but it's also okay to give an offering to Ashtoreth. And it's also okay to give an offering to Baal. So my wife, so we're all happy. Isn't that what God wants? They stole his heart. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah is looking around. He knows the end is near for his nation. He knows the end is almost near. Josiah is dead. Now the time is upon them for the destruction of their nation. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 9, he says, my heart within me is broken. This is Jeremiah referring to himself. Because of the prophets, all my bones shake. You ever been so nervous or afraid that you quiver? You know, I only had that one time when I was a little kid. No, once before I got a spanking. You know, but I remember as a child, you know, we had a flash flood. Water came down from the orchard. And I was about 8 years old. And I saw this water rushing down, knocked over our swing set, hit our house, knocked the windows out in the basement, and water started filling up in our basement. And I remember I was just sitting there like, ah, what do we do? And it was just, my bones were shaking. It was the most frightening thing. I thought, we're going to drown. We're going to die. You know, those things don't happen too often, but Jeremiah said, I'm just so heartbroken. My bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Jeremiah is saying God is about to rain down judgment on us. And he's saying there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. It's coming. It is here. But Jeremiah is especially disappointed in the prophets who should have been helping the people. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant place of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, and now God speaking, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall on them. Now look at verse 25. See what happened? The truth got stolen. The truth got stolen. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. That has not stopped even to this day, brethren. There are people who walk around and say, God spoke to me last night. It's like, really? And then he tells you what he said. And I'm thinking, well, something spoke to you. Maybe it was a little wine. You know, but God doesn't say such things. Some people have said, you know, God spoke to me and said, you know, I'm one of the two witnesses. When I worked in Pasadena, there's a lot of two witnesses in Pasadena, brethren. They used to call all the time. I was on the watch line. They would call in, I'm one of the two witnesses. And then one day at Hall of Administration, the two witnesses showed up. The only problem was there was three of them. Three of the two witnesses. I'm, why? But God spoke to them. And they lied. They lied to the people. Verse 26, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? So they were telling the people they had received a vision from God, but it was a lie. So they willfully stole God's truth and started inventing their own doctrine and their own truth. Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, verse 27, who try to make my people forget my name. We're going to steal his name away, too. Now what do we have? Oh, we got Ashtoreth, and we got Baal, and we got all kinds of Molech, you name it. This is God. This is God. And the new God is so accepting of everything. So my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Eternal? Verse 29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord. Why, brethren, who steal my words? They stole his words and put new ones there. As I said, stealing has so many different elements in it. So they stole his words, everyone from his neighbor. So what are we seeing? These priests, brethren, were con artists. They conned the people. They took away the truth and gave them something else. But then we talk about, again, you know, there was a time when you grew a peach, it tastes like a peach. But now sometimes I walk into Food Lion to buy a peach, it don't taste like a peach anymore. It looks like a peach, but it's new. Who stole the peaches and replaced them with cardboard? Who did that? Somebody stole real peaches and other things. And they've given us imitation, that which is wrong, while declaring, oh, this is really great. This is really great what we're giving you now. But they've stolen away what was good. They twisted God's word into something it was not and promoted a new line of worship called Baal worship. And they stole the original from the people. Remember what we covered in Virginia Beach, our Virginia Beach weekend? We talked about false advertisements and went through all the things. People said, here it is. Wear these tennis shoes, you'll jump 50 feet high in your dreams. But they left in your dreams out. But you'll do this. You drive this car, you get 19 women when you walk out of the showroom. They just go, oh, look at your car, I love you. It's false advertising. People that lure us away from a product that we may have been quite satisfied with. Again, when you talk about stealing, now some stealing, it can kind of seem kind of cute. For example, see if this has ever happened to you, especially to moms and dads. We are usually on the receiving end of this. Question, is it okay to steal a little bit? Is it okay to steal a little bit? You eat out at a restaurant with friends and family, and you just can't eat another mouthful. It was good, it was great, it was wonderful. It was cooked to perfection, and now you're sitting there with your what's left of your wonderful 8-ounce ribeye steak as it's now in the little container, and you're walking out to the car thinking, man, this is going to taste good with scrambled eggs, you know, fried potatoes, and fried apples tomorrow morning. Oh, it's going to be great. And you're almost ready to eat, and I'm going to wait till the morning. And so you get up the next morning, and you come out, you go to the refrigerator thinking, oh, I'm ready for the rest of my steak. And you open up the refrigerator door, the box is there, you pull out the box, and you open it up, and there's this little old thing about that big left, and it's gristle. And all thoughts of your wonderful breakfast are out the window. And then you see little people that kind of look like you. And you ask them and say, I had a steak in there. Where is it? Oh, Daddy, I didn't eat it all. Yeah, but and I ate it cold because I didn't want to disturb you. And then what did we want them to do? Ask. Daddy, would it be okay if I ate your steak? And left you to gristle? And you're thinking, wow. Again, it's happened to us. Maybe we've even done it. I know I did it a few times. We do all the hiding places where my dad hid the chocolate in the house. And Dad would come out with an empty bag. And I'm thinking, Dad, it was, I just had a couple pieces. It was the other one. But what? I still stole the chocolate. But I didn't want, it was just a little bit. But I did not ask. And it did not belong to me. And sometimes we say, well, because, you know, you're this, I didn't have to ask you because I know you're going to love me later on anyway. You'll forgive me. But it's always good to ask, isn't it? Would you mind if I devour the rest of your steak? Or cook it and we can split it. You know, but again, it just kind of jabs you. it's just gone. See, again, I go back to King Solomon. What would his wives have said? Look, it's not like we've taken your king from you. I mean, he's still here, isn't he? We just want him to help us, too. So he worships our God. So it's not like we took him away totally. See how it could work? You know, we didn't eat it all. So he left you some. But what was left, brethren, God was angry with. Because his heart was not right before God any longer. And it cost him. Other forms of stealing include things like cheating. I'll never forget my political science class in college. Our professor was blind. And I used to sit and think, wow, you can take advantage of this guy. I never did, but about 10 people in the class decided to on the midterm. Somehow, they got a copy of the test, and on the day of the test, of course, the teaching assistants come in to give the test. You don't see the professor on that day. But they came in, distributed the test. The first thing that came to my mind, wow, when you see 10 people finishing their test in like 30 minutes, this thing's an hour and 15 minutes long, you wonder, they must be geniuses. And of course, in our mailbox a few days later came the dreaded note, cheating has occurred in the classroom. And all of our grades were null and void. And I did good, for once. I actually studied. And upon further review, they did find about 9 or 10 students cheated, and they were suspended. And came to find out one of the teaching assistants had given them the test, and they too were suspended. You know, so cheating. You know, people cheat on their income tax. And they use, like, well, the government takes this from me, I'm going to take this from the government. Is that how it works? It's stealing to get something that does not belong to you. You know, it's, again, cheating on exams and tests. You're taking a score or a grade illegally. That grade doesn't belong to you. But sometimes people think that, oh, well, I deserve this. I pay $10,000 a year to go to this school. I want some payback. I want that B, and I'm willing to cheat to get it. Other forms of stealing is gambling. So many families are wrecked because an individual will go out and empty accounts that were reserved for education or retirement, you know, going towards a new car, and they take it and they spend it and blow it away trying to get something for nothing. I don't go to 7-Elevens much anymore because that's where a lot of people go to get their tickets. And in Indianapolis, there was a 7-Eleven across the road from where we lived, from the apartment we lived in. And it just seemed every time I would go, somebody came out of the store and they were just cursing. I think, what's wrong? And they're scratching, and they're cursing, and they're not winning. I'm thinking, well, what did you expect? I mean, the odds are like 1 in 59,000 million of winning. But, boy, they wanted it because they had a dream that night, and the number came up in the dream, and now it wasn't happening, you know, and they were ready just to let the world know about it. I said, well, I'm not going to come to the store anymore. Somebody might be really upset and kick my car or something. I'm not sure what it's all about. My gambling stopped when I was in high school. We were playing blackjack, and I lost a quarter. And that was it. 25 cents. I almost cried. I wanted the pot, but they took my quarter. So that's why I can't think of that. I can't get to that mindset that goes. That's not my makeup, and I'm happy that it's that way. Other forms of stealing, things like addictive behavior. People who, again, abuse drugs, abuse alcohol. I've known of children who would steal from their own parents. They would steal their parents' money, steal in the house and take things and sell it for drugs and alcohol. So not only steal things, but, you know, if you're abusing, you're stealing your brain cells. You're destroying them. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we want to be careful of dangerous lifestyles. And again, as I mentioned earlier, another form of stealing is con games, schemes, false advertising. All of us have heard of Dr. Seuss. I love my Dr. Seuss books. One of my favorite stories was the Sneetches. Remember the Sneetches? They lived on the beach. Half the Sneetches had stars on their bellies, and half of them didn't. And the ones who had the stars on their bellies thought they were good, upright citizens, and they looked down on the Sneetches that didn't have a star until a con artist came to town and said, you know, for a dollar, I can give you a star on your belly. And, of course, all the ones who didn't have a star said, yeah, because now it'll be just like them. And, of course, they got their star on their belly, and then those who were born with the star, saw that and said, well, we don't want you to be like us. So they paid a dollar to get the star taken off their belly. And it goes on and on, in and out, stars on, stars off, money, money. At the end, the guy's driving off with money draping and pouring off his truck, and the Sneetches are broke. There's so many in that little old story about someone being conned, being taken advantage of because of a wrong attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, brethren, we see the Apostle Paul addressing a situation in the church whereby church brethren were suing one another. And they're suing them over matters that could have been taken care of within the church, but some of these individuals wanted more. They didn't want, I stole. You know, I went over to Sharon's house, and I stole her sheep. If I steal Sharon's sheep, how many sheep do I owe her from the store? How many? Four. But Sharon says, well, no, I want eight. I said, well, Sharon, no, it's more. She goes, yeah, but that was my best sheep. Blue ribbon. I want 8 in return. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to the elders of the church and say, you know, Mr. Travers, you know, yes, I stole Sharon's sheep, but she wants 8. And Wendell says, Sharon, stop it. And bring your 4 sheep, Mr. Carey. And I'll say, well, I'm going to bring her 4 bony sheep. Being mean to me. But brethren are taking each other and suing them. Some wanted more because of the trouble they had been put through. They wanted more in the way of a compensation. So Paul is teaching them the importance of A, judging, and B, refraining from stealing from each other. Because see, Sharon wants to steal 4 extra sheep from me. God said 4, she goes, she wants 8. That's stealing. So he says, listen, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So what is he saying? You're going to be judging the magistrates that you're going to with the very law you ought to be working out amongst yourselves. But now you want to go into the worldly courts and try to get something extra because you don't want to listen or pay heed to the very law that's in your midst. And so he's basically saying, you know, a big fat shame on you for doing this. He says, you're going to judge the world. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now, how are you going to judge angels? With worldly law or with God's law? Satan's going to be judged, and all the demons are too. How are they going to be judged? Well, we looked at human laws, you know, Satan. We thought we'd give you some human law today. No. How much more, he says, things that pertain to this life. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So what's he saying? He's saying, you know, Todd, Sharon, you're going up here to the magistrate to judge something that you know can be dealt with in the body? They aren't qualified. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, verse 7, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? What does he say? Okay? So maybe Sharon will get 4 bony sheep. But again, God sees the heart, doesn't he? God can fatten those sheep up. He can not make them sickly. He, you know, if it's on me, sooner or later, I'm going to get my comeuppance. Okay? He says, why not accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Because again, who can turn those things around? God can. He says, but don't take it up into a realm where you have no control over whatsoever. So we're going to take this into Roman law, right? Well, get ready for anything. We may end up giving the Roman judge all our sheep. Because I want the sheep. Who knows? Verse 8. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, I want you to pay attention to this list, brethren, as I read these, and see if you can draw from this list I'm about to read how many of these have a portion in the realm of stealing. Okay? Who's not going to be in the kingdom? Neither fornicators, okay? Those who walk around and steal people's virginity, okay? They steal. You're sleeping with somebody's potential mate. So you're stealing things. That doesn't belong to you. Idolaters. You steal from God to serve your God, whatever it is. Nor adulterers, stealing someone's spouse. Homosexuals, stealing the wrong use of what God designed to be right relationships. Nor sodomites, nor thieves. Covetous, wanting something you know you shouldn't have, but you lust after it anyway. Okay? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet some of you were just like that. Such were some of you, he said. But what was the difference, brother? They didn't remain that way. We all had our beginning. As I said, we, you know, depending upon what number Passover this is for you, we should not be where we were when we first started out. We should be further along now. He says, you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Do you know what Satan tried to do, brethren? When you think about it, Satan tried to steal our Passover lamb. Satan tried to steal our Passover lamb. Again, he knows. He knows his future. If he could somehow trip up the Son of God, you and I, brethren, would not have a Savior. And if we don't have a Savior, we're toast. We're toast. He knew what he was attempting to do there. In Matthew chapter 4. He's a thief and he's a robber. And if he could steal our Passover lamb, where would we be? Where would we be? We would suffer death for our sins. Matthew 4, verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I know you're hungry. But Christ answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Of course, Satan wasn't finished. The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then commit suicide. I mean, if your angels love you, they'll catch you. Why don't you just throw yourself off? See if your Father resurrects you. I mean, he's God. He's the Father. Why don't you just throw yourself, see what happens. Verse 7. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8. The devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, listen, why don't you be my Passover lamb? Why don't you be my Passover lamb? Not for these little human beings. I'll give this all to you. All you have to do, worship me. Worship me. Oh, by the way, you got to fall down to do that. So fall down, worship me, it's all good. And of course he did. Christ said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And of course, this failure bears itself out, brethren, in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Satan could not steal him away. He is still the Lamb of God. He went on to say, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." In so many ways, brethren. In so many ways. You drop down to verse 35, he says it again. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, there's the Lamb again, the Lamb of God, our Passover." He was yet to be slain. He was not yet given over. Isn't it interesting, brethren, how those who sentenced him to death were the same ones who were worried about what the disciples coming in stealing his body away. So they said, "Put the big stone up there." Brethren, we have a tremendous blessing in that we understand the commandments of God. Again, the world does not truly understand the commandments in all their facets. From telling little white lies to, "Oh, I didn't steal that much." How they preface things and try to water down God's commandments. We have been given so much. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the way of give versus the way of get. And that's who we are, brethren. We have received so much. Again, I did not grow up in the church. I received so much. And having received it, now I'm desirous to give so that others might receive. Not, "Oh, yeah, I'm in the church now. I'm not going to tell anybody I'm in the church." You know, it's just going to be, "I don't want anybody else. Just want me and God." No. We give it away. We give it away. You look at our Discern magazine and the areas that's going into, falling upon new earth, new turf that is coming in contact with these resources. Look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at the positive side of this commandment. Thou shalt not steal, but thou should give. We should give. Because, brethren, God gives us everything. Everything. Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me," again, what is grace? Nothing we've earned to get it. God gives it to us as a gift. Unmerited pardon for our sins. Nothing we did to deserve it. Paul said, "I've come in contact with that because I was a very different man before God worked with me." It's a gift from God. So Paul's saying, "I received this, and so have you." Because he says, "To everyone who is among you, because we've been given grace, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. As God has dealt," again, God is always giving, "to each one a measure of faith." For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. See, God didn't give us gifts, and we go, I'm not going to, no. He said, I gave you a gift so you can use it. But when you discover what your gifts are that God has granted you to be a part and to help bring health to the body, watch what, well, I don't want to do that. I remember one congregation, we had a young lady there, a young adult, beautiful voice. She sang everywhere except church. All I ever heard was how beautiful her voice was. I didn't hear it. Oh, but she sings at school, and she sings at, you know, these outings and all that. Well, great. When is she going to sing special music? Well, she doesn't want to do that. And I thought, well, okay. Then one Pentecost, while I was doing the teen Bible study, the afternoon service, I hear this voice. It was beautiful. I thought, who's that singing? And so after the Bible said, it went out, and I said, who is that singing? And it was the young girl. She had finally done special music, and I still missed it. But finally, the gift that God had given her, she allowed her church family to hear and did many times after that. And so God says, listen, this was extended to you. Let us use them. He goes, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry of service, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now above verse 9 in my Bible, the subheading reads, behaving like a Christian. We've been given so much. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Stealing is evil. Abhor it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, not taking away from them, distributing to them to fulfill your needs. See, we don't do that. We're supposed to be given to hospitality. Now, before we close, I want to look at a scripture, brother, that used to worry me sometimes when I was first coming into the church. And that was being nice to bad people. Or what you deem to be bad people. Because we talk about giving. That's God's way. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, at the words of our Savior, he's speaking about a saying that was legendary in that area. Everybody knew it. And it went like this. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. And I said, what? Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And then I remembered, what is the environment they're living in? Okay, the Romans are in control. Okay, they're the ones marching around and could enforce their will on anybody. And sometimes they would confront, you know, some of the Jews. And maybe some of the Jews are fighting back, and maybe some people are getting killed or knifed or put in prison. And maybe someone's saying, look, do we have to be nice to these criminals, these Romans? Can't we get them back when they hurt us? Can't we get some payback, some revenge? Now, I want to read to you from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary on verse 39. Here's what the JFB says. Quote, our Lord's own meek yet dignified bearing when smitten rudely on the cheek. Now remember, what happens to him later on before his crucifixion? He gets smacked in the face, right? Okay, he's talking to someone and whack, the servant smacks him in the face. And that's John 18, verse 22. He's telling somebody the truth. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? So, pow! So, did he turn the other cheek? What did he mean? Here's what he means. He lived this example. Jesus said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness to the evil that I have done. In other words, okay, I understand. I sat here and I lied to you. Whack. Okay. Maybe next time I'll tell the truth. But if I have spoken well, I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? He poses a question. I can understand if I'm lying, but I've told the truth, so why are you smacking me in the face? And the high priest standing right there. I told him the truth, you hit me. So, continuing. And not literally presenting the other is the best comment on these words. It is the preparedness after one indignity not to invite a second one. Okay? So, you get smacked in the face. Who do you think you are? I'll bust you on the side of your head. Whack! That ain't hurt. That's all you got? Whack! He said, you don't invite a second one. Be prepared. What did Christ say? When they come to get you and drag you out of the synagogue, don't give any thought to what you're going to say. Don't try to go Rambo. Don't try to be Mr. Tough Guy. He said, I'll give you the words to say through my spirit. And so he's saying here, an indignity has been done. Not to invite, but to submit meekly to another without retaliation. Okay? Which this strong language is meant to convey. Continuing. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, the inner garment, in pledge for a debt. That's taken from Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27, which says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. And then speaking about the garment, because again, if they take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. It speaks about that. Continuing in Exodus 22, verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. Now, why would you do that? For this is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? So that garment was the garment they used at night when they had to bed down. That's the garment you pulled up to go to sleep in. So it wasn't a small thing. If I borrowed your garment, if I borrowed Wendell's garment, the outer garment, it was the understanding. Wendell, I'll get this back to you before you go to bed. If I keep it, what's Wendell going to sleep in? I should say, oh, well, it's late now. He'll find a Holiday Inn somewhere. No. The pledge was you get it back to your brother so he can use that to sleep. And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. So let him have thy cloak also, the outer and the more costly garment. It says, this overcoat was not allowed to be retained overnight as a pledge from the poor because they use it for a bed covering. Unquote. The way of give versus the way of take. God's commandment, which boldly states, you shall not steal. This way of give is the life we, the people of God, must live. Final two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And even when it comes to our giving, brethren, God sees our heart. God sees our heart. See, we can give an offering, but we can give an offering with the wrong heart. Oh, I gotta give them. Yeah, holy days are here again. Yeah, we got any money laying around here? Yeah, gotta give God His. You know, I mean, you know, what is our attitude? Paul says, "But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly." God does not need our money, does he, brethren? He doesn't need it. But he looks to see what our attitude and our heart is when we bring our offering before him. Are you going to come as Abel? Are you going to come as Cain? I said, well, at least I gave you something. But that's not what it is. God doesn't require your money. He does require a heart that is submitting to him and who loves his way of life. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, okay, I've heard so many of our family over the years talk about, you know, we don't always know how it happens. You know, they said, you know, we tithe and it just looks like, you know, we're just one step away and then a blessing will come. And then we go and then another blessing will come and we see how this happens. We have sufficiency in all things. may have an abundance for every good work. Finally, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. See, lying is stealing too. You've stolen the truth. When you're inserting something else that's not real. Put it away, he says. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole first repent and then steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Again, we talk about what it is. God, it is the doers. We labor for the truth. We labor for God. We labor for one another. Working with his hands, what is good? That he may have something to, guess what, brethren, hoard for himself? No. That he may have something to give. Won't it be great one day as a spirit being, you can just think it and there it is? When you're sitting out in a meadow with one of your cities, and somebody says, you know, wow, Mr. Tull, I'm hungry. And before they finish the sentence, there's Mr. Tull's 8-ounce ribeye steak right there in front of them. And then everybody has one. And then everybody, won't it be great when it will be there? That's what our Father has. He gives these things to us. He knows what we need. He says, don't steal. Labor. He says, I'm going to take care of you, and when you do good, guess what? You're going to have what you have, and you're going to give it to those who have need. Because that's what God does. That's what Christ did. That's what we do. That's who we are, brethren. So we thank God again for the understanding. The love of God shows us the way to go. The love of God is outpouring. And we thank God that we can refrain from stealing, realizing the blessings that come through the service of good and the service of giving.